We looked at Proverbs chapter 3, and we began there in verse 1 of this tremendous proverb of Solomon's. And he said there, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy or truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." My son, says Solomon, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. We made mention before, as we began to embark last time upon this proverb, that it would be a good title to have this message, one on decisions. And so we talked about how to make the right decisions. And Solomon is embarking to his son the path of right decision making, and he gives him instruction and understanding. And we saw last time in our study together that the first point we looked at was verses 1 through 4. We looked at applying yourself to what is right. And Solomon's entire desire was to get his son, and those again of us who are parents, that's all you want in life, is for your sons and your daughters to go the wise route. And we could all as parents think about the path that we went on that was not right, maybe areas where we made the wrong decisions, and we would do anything to have our children stay clear of those mistakes and stay clear of those ill or wrong decisions that we've made in life. And so Solomon is pouring out his heart to his kid and teaching them about applying themselves to the right directions in life. We looked at that, to apply. We talked about how it's to make an effort to do the right thing. We saw that in verse 1, that practice makes perfect. Not perfect like sinless, but if we begin to employ God's Word, the Bible, in our lives and begin to seek it as our map and as our rule, then we can learn from life and learn from God's Word as they are mutually bound together, that is life and God's Word. This Bible that you and I have in our laps, it was designed for life. It was designed for us, even in this fallen world, to live a life that gives glory and honor to God, and also that we would be able to maneuver clear of the pitfalls of life. This Word. And so we looked at his plea to his son, "My son," he said, "do not forget my law." And because Solomon said that, we also know that it came from a loving heart. He wasn't pounding the pulpit, so to speak, "son, do this," and "son, do that." It was all based upon love, and that's how good instruction should be. We saw in verses 2 also that practice makes for peace. It is God's desire that we live a lengthy life and a peaceful life. When God is in control, the Bible says that when the Lord is in control, then that nation is blessed. When we pray and seek for those blessings of God, then we wind up finding ourselves in a nation that is blessed by God. And I have to be careful that I do not go off on a rabbit trail tonight. I tell you, you watch the news this week, and you see the stuff that's going on. A nation, America, that is still being blessed by God in the sense of residual blessings, I might say. But I cannot believe, nor do I expect God to continue to bless this nation much longer at all. I believe that God will cast this nation to the wind, as I believe that it's already heading in that direction. The Lord is being removed from schools and from courtrooms and from every aspect of life. And He won't hang around for long. And His judgment will come. And we thank God for that, because God is God. And He's holy and He is precious and He's pure. And He will not be mocked. And so as wonderful as America was, as tremendous as America was, I think we're seeing the last days of America's glory, as God will not stick around a nation who refuses to have Him as the Lord. But the Bible says, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I You know, I think, you know, as I mentioned last week, our founding fathers came here seeking freedoms, and I wonder where our children or our grandchildren may wind up going in the future if the Lord doesn't come back, to look for and to embrace religious freedoms. I'm keeping my eye on New Zealand personally. Have you seen the tremendous Christian freedoms that are going on in New Zealand? And then Tonga, little tiny place, Tonga, the king of Tonga, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and got on his personal jet. I don't know if you know this or not, but got on his personal jet and flew from Auckland and flew into John Wayne Airport and picked up Chuck Smith and flew to Ben-Gurion Airport there in Israel. They got in a van and they drove to the Jordan River, and that king of Tonga who accepted Christ wanted to be baptized by Pastor Chuck in the Jordan River. And so he was baptized, flew back to Orange County, dropped Chuck off, flew back to Auckland, and then went over to Tonga, where he is the king of Tonga, and declared Christianity to be the official state religion of the kingdom of Tonga. And there's a Bible now in every classroom in Tonga. And you see, God blessing. And then New Zealand, as I mentioned earlier, so open to the gospel. America not open to the gospel. And you look at history, and you look at nations who have shut their hearts and their eyes and their minds to the gospel. And look what kind of backward nations they've become. It's a terrible thing, but it's the path that this nation's taking. And I pray for a revival, but personally I don't see one coming, but I pray that one would come. We saw in verses 3 and 4, and this is where we left off, in verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs chapter 3, that if we're to apply ourselves to what is right, then we would practice that which makes for practical living. That we would practice God's word because it makes for practical living. He says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. That is to pursue God and to seek after God, asking Him for that mercy and that truth. God, give me mercy. God, open my eyes to your truth. Look what he says here. Bind them around your neck. Now, what's beautiful about this is that the ancients would take a necklace with some sort of a symbol, a trinket, an icon, not to worship in the Jewish or Christian context, but it was placed upon there as a witness or as a statement. Now, the pagan cultures of the world have always practiced binding around their necks the various idols that they bowed down to. Isn't that interesting? That's gone on for thousands of years. What's interesting today is, and we think, you know, oh, look, that's a beautiful necklace, or oh, look at even the ring for that matter. Oh, that's a nice ring. Did you know that the practice of wearing rings and jewelry and necklaces goes back for thousands and thousands of years, but with meaning, where there's a reason why you wore that ring? And I would say today it's the same. Don't you think it's true? Of course, in the wedding context, the rings are worn. But we as Christians, many Christians today, I don't. I used to have a necklace with the cross, and it seems like every time I would turn my neck, it would break the chain. So because I have such a fat neck, and also I buy cheap jewelry. Anyway, but many of you today wear a cross around your neck. And why? You're displaying your faith. A lot of people today, of course, wear a cross. They don't know what it's all about. They bought it at the local kiosk. They don't know what it means, but whatever that might be. And this goes back in ancient times. But to bind them around your neck was to say that I'm taking the word of God, the instruction of the Lord, and I'm going to put it around my neck as a testimony for my life. And then he says to write them on the tablet of your heart. That is to take what you visibly would see around your neck and the meaning of it, and that you would commit it to memorization down deep inside your very soul. Thy word, listen church, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more you have the Bible in you, the more you will apply the word of God and God's will in your life, and the more you'll live God's will. It will not be an effort whereby you have to post 10 rules or regulations on how to live as a Christian. When you eat of the Bible, when you digest the Word of God, it goes into your heart, and then at that time, it's the Holy Spirit's job, and He does it quite well, to get it to be lived out in your life. But it requires practice. The Bible tells us that we need to practice what we know to be true. Now listen, if every one of us, now look, this is the Wednesday night church. Don't tell anybody on Sunday, please. But in my opinion, you know, in my opinion, this is the church here tonight. Now look, there are some tremendous servants working here across the way, maintaining your children and all and teaching them. On Sunday morning, many of them will be here and will switch with you. I know many of you serve on Sundays. But I got to tell you, as I look around and I see things where people, pastors are terrible at math. I know this to be true now. They're the worst at math. Because when I ask a pastor or when I see a pastor make a statement, someone will ask them, how many people go to your church? They make some statements. There was recently a publication in Outreach Magazine where it's got some listing of ministries, and they, little did they know, I guess, when the Ministry of Outreach contacted these churches across America, they said, how many people attend your church and when did your church begin? Well, little did these pastors know that they were going to publish this in a paper. Because as I look, I see some of these churches' names, and then I'll go online to look because I've never heard of them before. And you go online and it says that they have 2,000 people in attendance. And then you go to their Sunday sermon or their website and you look and there's about 60 people gathered around. And there's a little bit of a problem there. That's called evangelistically counting the people. But listen, I'm gonna just do this on behalf of all of my Christian brothers who pastor churches across America. Their churches are nowhere the size that they think they are. Because personally, I think the church is more indicative of those that would attend during the midweek services. I think churches in America, I don't think you ought to count a church on a Sunday morning. Look, there's thousands of people who attend this church on a Sunday morning. But are they really participating? Are they really of this church? I don't think so. In fact, I know that that's not the case. Some are Sunday morning. Some people are. But by and large, the number is much less than that. Now, why do I bring that out? Because of this one reason. There's enough people in here, though it's just the Wednesday group, that if we practice God's Word in our life and bound it around our neck and wrote it with an effort upon our hearts to live our lives as children, to live our lives as teens, to say, I am a teenager who's a Christian, and live the life that God has asked you to live in His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, your life would steer clear of these temptations of sexual promiscuity, of drugs, of violence, of gangs, or whatever it would be. God would steer you correctly, and you would faithfully follow. And that is true about ministry. That is true about business. Those of us who are in Christian business, if we run our business for God's glory, God will bless. If we conduct our marriages to God's glory, God will bless. But the tragic thing today, we've got so many people declaring themselves to be Christians, and their marriages are falling apart because they're Christians on Sunday or Christians on Wednesday, and they're anything but Christian during the rest of the week. And God's Word stands true, but it being lived out in the lives of those professing to be Christians is altogether a contradiction. It's not real. It's not happening. Why? Because we are not practicing the practical of God's Word. When it says, listen, husbands, talking to you, are you married? Anybody married? Okay. Guys, I'm just talking to the guys. If you tonight determined, when the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them who hate you, do good to them who spitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. You might say, Pastor, you're talking about my wife there. That's how she is to me. She eats me alive. She speaks evil of me. She's my enemy. Listen, guys. Hey, we're men, aren't we? Any men out there? About 8 of us? Praise the Lord. guys, listen, if we consider our wives to be our enemies and treat them according to Christ's command, then they should be the most blessed ladies on the planet. That took a while to seep in, I could tell. And only the women clapped. But wouldn't it be fantastic if the Lord said, I'm only going to let those into heaven who've obeyed my word and love their husbands or love their wives. Come on in. Hey, that would be great, wouldn't it? I think so. It's biblical. How many people would get in? Well, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and you do not do those things I ask? Jesus said in the end, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done miracles in your name? And he says, I've never known you. Depart from me, you worker of sin. Man, Pastor, you're scaring me. Well, listen, I don't care what Christians say. The Word of God tells us that it's what Christians do that matter. And so that's very, very important. So what is practical in our lives is what we ought to practice, because what we practice should be practical, and that should be our Christian faith. And so Solomon is saying, write them on the tablets of your heart. Look at the result. Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. That's what we want, people. We would love that. We would love to have that respect among men. And the blessings from God. But you guys, gals, there's a way to have that. And God has His way. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you, Matthew 6:33 says. To find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And that's a wonderful thing. Second point. This is where we continue on here for now in look to verse 5, and that is how to make the right decisions in life, my friend, and that is by applying yourself to Him who is right. That is applying yourself to Christ. And what I mean apply, I mean put on the glue on yourself. Imagine yourself just putting a bunch of crazy glue on one side of you. You ever seen those walls? They're in the youth. A lot of youth ministries, they're hilarious. They're a big wall of Velcro. Have you seen those? And then you dress up in a suit that's of the other part of Velcro. You know, the real fuzzy part. And you run at the wall. Have you seen that? You jump and you hit the wall and you're stuck in the wall like this. You just, it's looks like fun. I'd love to do it someday. That's the word I'm talking about, applying yourself to Him who is right. Link up to the Lord, man. Fellowship with Jesus. If we hang out with Jesus, if we fellowship, if we apply or adhere ourselves to the Lord, it's going to be difficult that when we do goof up, and we will goof up, but when we do goof up, we will quickly want to get back alongside the Lord because we're so stuck on Him. He's stuck on us. The fellowship is so tight. Listen, that if it does break because of sin, if I am going down a path that's not right, man, that path seems terribly wrong. You understand what I'm saying? When things are so white, you go to a model home, the walls are white, the chairs are white, the couches are white, the carpet's white. And if you walk in there, you can see lint 20 feet away. You can see someone's thread from their jacket on the floor. Why? Because everything's white. It sticks out like a sore thumb. Now, if you take that lint or that thread and put it in my house, you know, it might take a month before you find the thing. Why? Because my house is not white. There's all kinds of colors and all kinds. Well, listen, when you're with the Lord and things are so tight with Him, that when something is out of line, maybe it's a thought. Doesn't even have to be an action. What if it's just a thought? The Lord says, Jack, excuse me. Yes, Lord. Many Christians, tragically, are living a life that's like, how close can I get to the edge before I fall? Oh, I'm not going to fall, but how close can I get to the edge? And that's where I live my Christianity. Why live like that? That's too much stress, man. And don't expect the Lord to bless. No, the truth is, we need to apply ourselves to Him who is right. Get stuck on the Lord. Solomon is saying, son, walk close with God. How's that? Verse 5, we must focus so we can be sure of our place with God. We must focus on Him so that we be sure of where we're at with God. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Church, listen. We must focus because we are easily distracted as people, aren't we? We are. We must focus because we suffer from information overload, don't we? We've got information coming in from every angle. Do we need all that info? We don't. We really don't. How much of that information do we get pumped at us? Is it really worth anything? It really matters. Listen, we must focus on the Lord, and we have to work hard at it because we live in an age where we're distracted. Information overload, we must focus on Him because we're not accustomed to hearing God's voice. It's difficult for us. When He says, trust in the Lord, do we trust in Him? Now listen, do we trust in Him? We would all say, well, yes, I do. But wait a minute. I believe that we're sincere when we say, yes, I do trust in Him. But you can't separate from trusting in Him, listen, trusting in Him and the ability to hear His voice. How can you trust in Him whom you can't hear? See, listen, how we hear Him is all important because we cannot see Him. Growing up as a kid, I was terribly afraid of the wind and the dark. And the worst thing for me would be a dark, windy night. And it seems to me that those Santa Ana winds would always begin to blow in the middle of the night. And you know how I got comfort? Drove my parents nuts. But I would from my bed say, Dad? Mom? Couldn't see him. But they knew because they grew me up. They growed me up. My dad or my mom would say, it's all right, it's just the wind. I couldn't see them, but I knew by their voice that they were there. And that would bring comfort for about 10 minutes or so. And then I had to be reassured that nasty old wind didn't eat them up and I was in the house alone. Those kinds of things. Children need that. Reassurance and comfort. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, first of all, assumes the fact that I am listening to Him because I cannot see Him. So I want to hear His voice. I need to hear His voice. And when the Lord speaks to me out of His Word, it brings comfort. And I can be sure that He's worthy of my trust, that I can place my trust in Him. My friend, listen, if you're struggling tonight in trusting in the Lord, I am not going to tell you to go buy a book. That would not be the right thing to do. I would not tell you to go rent a video on faith or go get some Christian music. That would be the wrong thing to tell you. What would be the right thing to do for you to trust in the Lord is to go personally, I believe this, go get alone with God. And if it's shutting yourself away in a bathroom or in a closet somewhere, then do it. Go get alone with God. And just ask Him to speak to you. Take your Bible with you. Ask Him to speak to you. Listen, my friend, when God begins to speak and you know it, and listen, He's a funny God. I don't mean He's funny like crack jokes. I mean He's peculiar. He's a peculiar God. Because you know what He'll do? You say, okay, Lord, here I am. I heard Pastor Jack on Wednesday night say that I'm going to get in a closet, so I'm all, okay, everything's fine. Okay, Lord. I've got about 25 minutes. Speak. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's just you and I, God. Go ahead. I know you can talk. He's not like that. Isn't it interesting? The scripture says, I will be found by you when you have searched for me with all of your heart. That takes effort. You guys all know Gail Irwin? Love him. And I told you this before. I remember sitting in a little German bakery. Cold morning, we were having coffee and German pastries stacked up around us. It was a joyous moment. And we were talking about spiritual things. And he says, listen, in fact, I told him, I said, I'm going through a really dry season of my soul. And he smiled. And he said, Jack, you know, a couple of years ago, I went through a dry season in my soul, and it lasted 2 years. He said, I didn't hear from God for 2 years. And I told the Lord, I'm not leaving you. Lord, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to continue on. And if you're going to hold out on me and be quiet to see if I'm going to cave in, I'm not going to cave in. Because you've spoken clearly enough to me in the past. I know I'm yours, and I know you can speak. But I'm not going anywhere, Lord. I'm sticking with you, and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. And Gail Irwin said it was 2 years of silence. And then he said, just waiting upon the Lord and seeking Him and continuing and doing the right thing. He said, one day the clouds parted, so to speak, and God began to talk to his heart again. And he said it was just like a waterfall being turned on. And the Lord assured his heart, you've just come through a trial of test of faith. And you've come through this with as gold. That's a beautiful thing. It is absolutely necessary for you and I to survive in this age that you and I live in. And the only way that we're going to survive is if we can distinguish and recognize the voice of God when He speaks. We've got to know Him. Because there's a lot of voices out there, my friend. And they're speaking loud and very clear, but very wrong. Very deceptive. We must listen to Him and focus because God is speaking. And because that's true, we need to be listening. And when I say trust in the Lord with all your heart, the word in the Hebrew here means to be confident, bold, and assured in the Lord. And He says with all your heart to trust in Him. And there's things in your life that you've had to trust God in. Don't raise your hand. It's not important. Do not raise your hand. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you're not a Christian, just listen. For those of us who are Christians, and you've got any sort of mileage under your or on your Christian odometer, you know that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that life is some rose-strewn path. In fact, the things that often come upon our lives are just the same things that come upon the non-believer's life. The difference is we have hope and we have assurance. We have confidence. We have this word in the Hebrew, trust, boldness, strength, assurance. The world is outside. The non-believer is outside of God's covering. They're on their own. They're naked and lost. But us, we have reason to our suffering. And the troubles that have come into your life. Listen, they will either make you bitter or better as a believer, right? Don, you have gone through cancer in that great battle. But now, on the other side, you've seen the goodness of God. You've seen it get better. But then Don could have said, God, why me? And quite frankly, when I say to the Lord, why me? The Lord can come right back and say, Jack, why not you? You're my child. I need you to go through this to build character in your life, and others are watching you. And I want to communicate through your life that my word is real and true and strong, and they can trust in me also. So Jack, go through this fire. And on the other side, just like Peter was sifted as wheat, remember? Jesus says that when you return, Peter, what did He say? Strengthen your brethren. Christian, that's why you and I are going through fire. As a fiery trial. To strengthen the brothers and sisters around us and that our faith might grow. Now listen. Two truths. I'm just going to assume that this man was a non-believer. I was there. I was the believer. Here's what happened. The two different worlds. I'm on the phone out of Dallas at the airport calling Lisa to tell her that we're going to be late. There's all kinds of stormy problems here at Dallas. We're delayed, blah, blah, blah. And I don't know when I'm going to get home. But I'll call you. So we're waiting, or I'm waiting. I'm waiting, and the flight's waiting, and we're waiting for hours and hours and hours. So then they finally tell us, we got an airplane, the weather's breaking. Okay, all you people, get ready to go. So I get back to the phone, I call Lisa and I say, we're leaving in, a, you know, whatever, 20, 30 minutes, we got a flight, and but they're going to be flying us into Long Beach, but whatever, and so be it. I'm coming home. While I'm on the phone to Lisa, on the payphone, there is a guy next to me, I can't see him, but he's on the phone, and he's saying, no, don't, please. No, one more chance. No, don't leave me, please, I promise. Don't leave me, don't do this to me, don't do this to the kids, don't leave us. And I'm, Lord, I put the phone, I hang up, Lord, this is horrible. God, break through to this man. Lord, if you want me to share with this guy, I'm available, cause it to happen. Lord, this man, may all of them come to know you. Lord, save this home, and this man's weeping. And when I walk away and he hangs up, he turns around, and he is an American Airlines pilot. And he's completely runny, nose, snot, tears, wiped out, devastated. His wife's leaving him, telling him on the phone, family's ruined. So we get ready to board, and who's our pilot? And I look, and I'm thinking, Lord, and this is how I think. If you've traveled with me, you know it's true. Lord, I got a ticket for this flight. I can think of 100 reasons why I should not get on this plane. I got one big one standing right over here. But I have a ticket. I'm going to get on the plane. This is exactly how I operate. Lord, I'm going to get on the plane. If you don't want me to be on this plane because this guy's going to do something crazy or who knows what, then don't even allow it to get off the ground. And I get on the plane. I sit down. We're taxiing. Let me tell you something. Was I alert? I was alert. When she said, an emergency exit could be in an aisle behind you. I'm looking, baby. Where is it at? Why? I trust in the Lord for this illustration. He doesn't. What's the deal? Okay, I have no control. He does. I've got the Lord in my life. I'm assuming he doesn't. I don't know. I'm just assuming he doesn't. In such a situation, you have to assume he doesn't. But you're praying for his salvation momentarily. The plane taxis, we're going to full, you know, we rotate, we're flying out, we're going along, and the whole trip, I'm like this. He's going to, anytime, down. I can't live without you. Well, look, buddy, I can live without you. Just keep it flight level, will you, and get me home, you know. But the thing is, that situation was out of my control. I had to trust God, who's bigger than American Airlines, that pilot, my situation, his problems. And you say, well, that's a very odd and strange story. No, it's not, because it's true to you and I every day. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and you are either going to say, yeah, that's true, or you're going to divorce yourself from God and be miserable the rest of your life with what I'm about to say. The brakes on your car. You trust them or not? You trust them so much you don't even think about them unless the little warning light comes on. Then you say, oh, I need to go get them fixed in a couple of thousand miles. You'll keep trusting them with the light on. You go get something to eat. You go to the market. You unscrew the lid of that thing or whatever it is. And you pop it up, pop it open, and you drink it down or you eat it. How do you know it's safe? You could die. You open that can of tuna. Where has that tuna been? You could get killed. You ever think about that? You could open who knows what? You can eat cheese and get salmonella. You say, oh my gosh, are you kidding? What is salmonella? I can get that? Oh no, I'll never eat cheese again. What'd you say about breaks? I'm walking. No, you don't live like that. You've come, you and I have become accustomed to putting our trust in all kinds of things, be it pilots, airplanes, wings on the plane. You ever think about that? You see the 747 just going down the runway trying to get off? It's got your bags. You couldn't even pick your bags up yourself. Now the plane's got 400 bags on it. And it takes off and you're going, man, isn't this great? Do you know the incredible technology and power? And that pilot, he knows. Okay, you know there's a guy reading the airspeed off as they're going down the runway. And the pilot has got to make a decision. It's called V1 to V2. V1 is when you pull back. And when you're going down LAX and the ocean's approaching, and you're going boom, 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 and then the nose goes up, you know what? That's called V1. You're just almost ready to fly, but you're not. You've eaten up too much runway. You'll never stop. You'd wind up halfway to Catalina, underwater. So there's this moment in every flight. You say, I'll never fly again. You pull back, and the pilot, it's never, never land. We can't stop, and we can't fly yet. We have to hope that the next 30 seconds, that the laws that God has created in flow dynamics and all that, that thrust overcomes drag, and we lift and fly. Now, every pilot thinks about that when he begins to pull back on that yoke. What are we thinking about in the back? I wonder what the movie is. Do they have Pepsi on this flight or is it Coke? That pilot's up there, come on, baby, come on, pull off. But you don't know that. That's why the door's shut. We trust and we never think about it. We go to the intersection, the light turns red, turns amber, turns green. You trust that thing. You ever pull up to a green light and you stop and it's like, no, man, we're just like, oh, it's green, go, go. You're trusting in that thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We trust in so many things with all of our hearts. We do. And God says, I am more faithful than a stoplight. I'm more faithful than American Airlines. I am more faithful than, fill in the blank. God says, I'm more faithful than all those things. Why do you hesitate to trust me with your life? Why do you hesitate to trust me with your decision making? God, what should I do? You know, he just can't wait for you to ask. It's just so few people ask. We need to ask. God has never given you and I a reason. Listen, he has never given you and I a reason not to trust in him. Did you know that? Never. You say, oh, I beg to differ with you because I prayed for that job and I didn't get it. Are you insane? Don't you think maybe that was not the right job for you? How can that be? I don't know, but I know he knows. Well, you know what? I prayed for that girl to be my wife. It didn't happen. God blew that one. Maybe he was sparing you from some horrible destruction. Think about it. He has never let you do it. See, you and I think he's let us down. When we begin to challenge him as who's the better Lord in all of this, me or him? Isn't it amazing? He's never once let you down. By the way, going back to those of you who may be non-believers tonight, God's never let you down either. You may not understand him. You may not even believe in him. But I got news for you. He has never let you down. You've messed yourself up like I have, but he's never messed us up. And whenever we do follow him, works out great. He's faithful. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, that is, wrap Him around every moment of your life and in every direction. And He, listen, shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. What's the prerequisite? You say, wait, can I have that verse again? He shall give me the desires of my heart? Woohoo! That sounds like a blank check. Oh, wait a minute. There has to be a deposit first before you can write a check. What's the deposit? Well, delight yourself in the Lord. You determine, I'm going to apply myself to Jesus. I'm going to be stuck on Him. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to do what the Bible says. Then God the Father has bound Himself by promise to you to bless you. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. God blesses obedience. I thought we're not under the law. I'm not talking about the law. I'm talking about love. If you love Him, you're going to follow Him. He's never let us down. Look at verse 6. We must focus so we can be secure. We focus before in verse 5 so we can be sure, and we focus again so we can be secure. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. I love this. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. God says, I have a way that you ought to go. You ought to acknowledge me. Can you imagine Chris Columbus leaving Spain and not having a compass? Any kind of device whatsoever? Well, we left the compass back with the Queen, you know? Oh, no, really? Sextant's busted. I can't use that either. Oh, let's just see where we go. You wind up dying like that. God says, I have a course. I have a plan. Christian, tonight, if you're breathing, if you're sitting here, if you're listening, if you're somewhat alive at all, there's great and awesome excitement prepared for us because God has an absolute plan for our lives. Totally. No, I don't think so. It's true. Yeah, well, not for me. Yes, for you. In fact, you got it. You crack me up if that's where you're at. Well, you know, I don't know about this. You crack me up because God will show you in the state that you're in. I don't think so, you know. I think He's going to lead others, but not me. He has got such a plan for you, and you're kind of poo-pooing that plan of His. And He delights in proving you wrong in these areas. God's good to everybody but me. No, He's good to you too. And so, He wants us to be secure. How do we be secure? I want to be secure. Listen, Christian, the greatest way to be secure is to be walking on His path. Yeah, have you ever been driving somewhere and you know that you're on the right path? The scare is when somebody says, I have a shortcut, follow me. Well, wait. Have you taken the shortcut before? I do it all the time. All right. I have a shortcut. Oh, have you taken it before? No, I've read about it. Then I'm not taking your shortcut. God says, I have a path. We say, I have a shortcut. Really? Yes. Have you been on it before? No, I've read about it. Tony Robbins said it works. All I have to do is think a positive thought. No, I'm not going. God has the path. If we want to be secure in our life, now listen, whatever we find ourselves in, God knows. This is the beauty about the book of Proverbs and about the Lord for that matter. Who are you tonight? Where are you tonight? What's coming up? Whatever it is in your life, God is in it and he wants to be consulted through it. How's it going to turn out, Pastor? Don't know. He's the Lord. Oh, I don't like the unknown. Too bad. It's called life. We're in it. The beautiful thing is, you can take your hands off the wheel, put your hands behind your neck, and relax. Why? Because, listen, that crazy sticker. God is my co-pilot. Who invented that sticker? What a nut. You want God as your co-pilot? I want God as my pilot. I'll be the co-pilot or the attendant somewhere in the back, but God, you take it from here. And listen, I want to live my life like that. Have you ever been so secure because you're on the path that it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you, what God's doing in your life, the direction you've embarked upon? You've taken that business and you're going to launch that thing because God told you to. And people are going, that'll never work. But God told you to do it. And you know it. What are you going to do? You got to do it. Friday night I was up at a Christian camp speaking, and afterwards the pastor came up and was talking and stuff. He said, I want to ask you something. This is what's going on in my life, and I don't know what to do. Should I go to the left or should I go to the right? And I don't know what to do. And I said, this is easy. He said, well, it can't be easy. I've been struggling with this for months. I go, it's easy. You don't know if you should go, if you should stay in this position or launch out. Now watch this. Try to translate this into your own life. Should I go left or right? Should I marry him or her? Should I buy this or that? Should I move here or there? Well, listen, if you've been consulting God, like this young man had been consulting God, I said, it's easy. Let me ask you a question. Have you been faithful in that place of where you're at now? Have you been faithful? Oh, yes, I've been faithful. Good. The direction that you're considering, I want you to take it, all of your aspirations and all of the leadings that you've gotten over the months or over the years from the Lord, I want you to write them all down, put them in an envelope, and burn the whole thing, forget about it, never think about it again, divorce yourself from it, and just stay where you're at. You know what he said? Anybody? Yeah. He said, I can't do that. Then you know the answer, don't you? And I said, if you cannot walk away from this vision, from this path that you sense the Lord putting you on, if you can't walk away from it, then you must get on it. Church, listen. If you can't lay it down and walk away from it, then grab it and go for it. That's important. Oh, I don't know. And listen, this is critical. Without faith, we will never please him. Ever. I'm just going to play it safe, and you'll play it dead. I'm just going to play it secure, my way. You'll never know what faith is all about. You'll never know what God's provision's like. You'll never know the power of his promises until you're out there and you have nothing to hang on to but his promise. And when you have, and when you are in that position and in that place, you could not be better off. You could not be more strong. So what's going on in your life? I don't know if I should do this or that. Look, if you don't know, then bag it and throw it away and burn it. I can't do that. Why? The answer is because God has spoken to you enough about it that you got to stay on it. So then go for it. Does that make sense to somebody? I'm telling you, it's how you live as a Christian. It's fantastic. Can you imagine David going before the Lord? Lord, do we go up against our enemy or do we stay? God says, go. Lord, you mind if I ask you again? I was kind of feeling like staying. God says, go. Now watch this. When God says, get up and go to battle, if you don't go and you play it safe and stay at home, you know, you'll get hurt doing that. If God says go to battle, and I'm talking going to Iraq, or I'm talking about going to fight for your family. I don't care what it is. If God says go and fight,
You can get hurt by staying home in disobedience. Oh, I don't know. I know he's answered these prayers, but I think I'm just going to stay in my house. Draw the curtains. You will not be able to escape from him. It's disobedience. Acknowledge him. Lord, the situation's come into my life. The job, direction, a home, a car, a boat, a plane, a person. Right now in our home, you know what the big prayer thing is in our home right now? A dog. Jeff Kearns, his dog had puppies. So he says, "Hey, Ashley, come and see the puppy." Yeah. So I'm all against it. Because, if you've got our Christmas card, you've seen our little divine born-again Yorkshire Terrier. We don't need anything more than that. But no, this is going to be a giant. A giant dog. And I'm thinking, Lord, is this from you? How can it be from you? Truly, Satan has used Jeff at this time. So what happened last Sunday after church? Oh, Dad, come on over to the Kearns house. We're going to go see the puppies. So I'm going to march on over there, and I'm going to put my foot down. And I'm going to crush Ashley's heart, Rebecca's heart, Lisa's heart. I'm going to go down there and put my foot down. And you run out, I walk out there, and there's seven of these little butterball, fur balls running around, falling over each other, and all this stuff. And I look at it, and she's going, here's the one I picked. And, can we have them? Got a name already. All this propaganda, all this manipulation. And so it's the worst because you know what? Oh, look. Oh, yeah, they are so cute. And then, you sit down. That's it. You sit down. They jump on you. And then they're licking and they're biting your ear and all this stuff. And so then I found myself going, well, what would you name them? That's it. It's over from that moment on. So now it's like, all right, what are we going to do with the yard? And where's it going to sleep? And all this stuff. And so the Lord starts to speak to me. Okay, Jack, Ashley wants this dog. It can be a great learning lesson for her. It's her dog. She's going to have to take care of it. It'd be a great thing. And na, na, na. And it's like, Lord, this is not good. He's got a plan. I don't understand it. But there's a way that seems right to me. But maybe that way ends in death. Maybe the Lord's got a plan in your life, in whatever situation it is. Can you lay it down and walk away from it? No, can't do that. Then follow God in it and through it. You say, well, that's a risk. Amen, it is a risk. And let me tell you and I have been taking risks since we've been drawing air. But how more and exciting and wonderful it is when we consult him and say, Lord, and here's the beauty of it. I know I could love you more. I know I could delight in you more. But Lord, I have followed you the best I can. I know I could do better, Lord, and all that. And I am delighting myself in you. And Lord, I do pray that you give unto me the desires of my heart. And here's the beauty of it. God begins to put thoughts in your head and feelings in your heart. God puts them there. You like them. Watch. You enjoy them. You want them now. Oh, Lord. And here's what happens. You've been walking with God, calling out to God. He begins to put his will in your heart. It becomes the desire of your heart.
because you're walking with him, he begins to drop it in you, depositing in you. As you delight yourself in him, he gives you the desires of your heart. The amazing thing is, as you're walking with God, those very desires of your heart turn out to be his perfect will that he's been dropping in there all along the way. So that you start thinking, oh, I really want this. I really would like that. I would want to do this. And the Lord sits back and smiles. He just caught wind of my perfect will, which he is experiencing now as a desire of his heart. You hear that? Do you see that, church? He begins to put those things in you that begin to excite you, and you want it, and then you turn to him and say, Lord, I would really want to go in this direction or to do this thing. I would really like that. All the while, it is God who put it in you, and he says, okay. And then we say, are you sure? And he says, go do it. Really? Yes, go. I don't know. What if I get hurt? What if it breaks? What if it gets scratched? What if it falls? And then the human part kicks in, and the Lord says, I want you now to trust in me with all of your heart. Trust in him. Jesus went to the cross. And tonight, listen, are you going to heaven? How do you know? Have you called upon him to be your Lord and Savior? Do you understand that he died for you, rose again from the dead? Do you understand that? Do you know that? Yes, I do know that. And I believe when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with him. Then if you trust him for the big gig, the big show, the big deal, then why not trust him for this other decision? Why not trust him now? Jesus encouraged the disciples at that last supper, the last Passover meal that he would have with his disciples. He took the bread and he said, listen, this is my body which is broken for you. Take, eat. And he passed that matzah, a large, about the size of a basketball, flat though, of bread, unleavened bread, flat like a cracker. And they broke it and they began to distribute it among the other disciples. Jesus says, this is my body. Now, it wasn't his body. In fact, he went on later to say that these words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit. He made that very clear. This bread is a type. It's a symbol of my body. And then he takes the cup. This cup is my blood. It was wine. It wasn't his blood. Because again, he says, these words that I speak, they're spirit. These are symbols. Drink of the cup, eat of the bread. And as often as you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. And he says, I will not drink of this cup until I'm with you once again in the kingdom. And in that culture, when you ate of that bread, you became one. It's sad in our Western world, we've lost that. If you go to the Middle East today, you just don't eat with anybody. You know that? You know, you go to Wabi Sabi over here and you sit around that table. If you haven't been, go. I think they got great food. Anyway, beside that, you're sitting there and you're eating, and just, you know, who's across from you? You don't know who they are. But the flame's going, and everyone's having a great time, and you're sitting around this big table, getting scorched with all this food going up, and it's wonderful and all this. But, you know, who are these people? In the Middle East, it's not like that. You sit at table with those you know. Why? What's the big deal? Because we all eat from the same plate. And they believe that when you pull off that piece of bread, just as the guy across the table from you is pulling off that piece of bread, both of you have reached into the same pot and pulled out the same meat or the same bread, and it goes down your mouth and it goes down his mouth, and they believe in a very romantic way that you now have become one with those at table with you. And when you drink of that milk or that grape juice or Pepsi or whatever you're
It's serious to them. It's, I love that. And I love that about culture, but I love that specifically about the Middle East culture. When you sit at table in Jerusalem, or in Haifa or Tel Aviv, and you eat with a brother, they believe, man, this is friendship here now. This is not just for anybody on the street. We are one. And they don't take that lightly. I love it. Jesus is saying, we're one now. That's why Judas, by the way, was gone by that time. Do you know that? I love it. And that's what we celebrate tonight in communion. The coming to the table. Are you a Christian tonight? Then you come. You go to the tables in the back or you come up front and you partake, because we're going to partake together by reaching into the same tray here and drinking of the same cup. And we do this until the Lord comes. Because symbolized here is this body that was sacrificed on the cross for your sins and mine, and this blood that would be offered up before the throne of God in heaven for our sins forever. A cleansing power of our sins forever. How is a man forgiven today? Because the blood of Christ is forever powerful. For it was presented before his Father in the throne room of heaven above. And though he died 2,000 years ago, you and I can right now tonight or tomorrow afternoon say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. It was wrong for me to think that thought or do that thing. I ask you to cleanse me now. And God the Father draws from the wealth and the power of the blood of his only begotten Son and applies that to your sin and mine, and we are washed clean. If you're not a Christian tonight, you are filled with your sin. You are on your road to judgment, and God is pleading with you to come to know him and to get covered by his Son's blood. And he pleads with you tonight. To those of us who are Christians, we search our hearts this evening and we present ourselves to him. Now listen, I'm out of here in a second. Pastor Don's going to come back here with the worship group. People, listen to me. Tonight, if you're a Christian, will you, even if you have a sore throat, will you do your best, for Jesus' sake, to sing these songs to him? Church, if you're a Christian, sing your heart out tonight. You wonder why? I am just being overburdened with how quickly we are losing our freedoms in this nation. Will we sing tonight like we may not be able to sing tomorrow? Will we sing tonight like it's our last night on earth? Those of us who are Christians and we're grateful for his sacrifice, will we lift our hands in prayer? Can we take these songs and we see the words and we just say, Lord, this is my prayer. I lift my hands to you and make these words my prayer. Can we worship him publicly, though we be in this sequestered spot right now, just us together? Let's do it as though it's our last time on earth. Because you know what? What if he comes tonight? Wouldn't you like to have that on your lips?